Okay, well, good to have you with us. And we're in Psalm 51, so in your Bible, you can look there in Psalm 51. We also have the handout that relates to this. And so we're moving forward in this Psalm, so we've looked at this several times. We're in part three now, and we'll move forward after this as well. So in all of this, we have the occasion of David repenting of his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. And so this is the background on this. And so Psalm 51. So I've gone over the introduction several times here. So we have a detailed account. Now this is a mature believer who's been caught in sin. So, and we see his confession here. And he goes into great detail in all this and so on. So he uses many different words, both in the sin and also in the desire to be forgiven. So on the back page, we'll get back to this, but on the back page there's 11 statements that he makes about prayer and cleansing, a prayer for cleansing and restoration rather. And so we have the different expressions that he makes here, and all that's involved in all that. But the account, once again, was that we see this. So we look there, 2 Samuel, and the account, just briefly go over this once again. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have David was king. He's probably about 49 years of age at this time, if you look all the history from prior to this, up to this very time. So here he, rather than going out with the kings, this 11:1, 2 Samuel 11:1, when the kings go forth to battle, David stayed home. He sent Joab. And so David then, up on the high wall of, around his palace and so on, he's looking down on the neighbors that are around his house. And one of them has to be his right-hand man, Uriah. Of course, Uriah has gone off the battle, and so David looks down, and he sees Uriah's wife down there washing herself. And so David sends for her and commits adultery, then wants to kill her husband. Well, first of all, he wants her husband to visit her, and then because she's with child. And so he... The husband refused to do that, and then he wants to try to get him drunk, and he refused to go back to his wife. And then finally, David has Uriah left in the midst of the battle with nobody around him to defend him, and he's killed. So David then commits adultery and murder, Both of these sins, as we pointed out here before, if you look in the middle of that middle paragraph there, both of these sins were to receive the death penalty. And we have different passages on that. So in the Old Testament, adultery is committed. The couple was to be put to death by stoning. Likewise, when the murder occurred, then the murderer was to be put to death. And so Scripture is very clear on these things. So the Lord should have killed David on the spot. But he uses Nathan. And so in chapter 12, Nathan comes in. And he has a parable for David. And he pulls David into seeing the grievous nature of the parable, where David thinks then the man should die for what he's done here. And then Nathan says to David in 12:7, thou art the man. And then... Nathan the prophet goes on to say, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, so he had great privilege. And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And several of the Psalms talk about it, Psalm 18 especially. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives in thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. So the Lord gave him so many privileges, so many blessings, and yet David, that was enough. See, so his attitude wasn't right with the Lord. as I mentioned before, thinking behind the or in between the verses and so on, here we have David. He no doubt walked around the top of his palace on a regular basis, looked down on the people living down there, and probably saw Uriah's wife on several occasions there. Conversely, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, probably realized David is walking around here. I'm interested in him. So it's a two-way street. He called her to his place, and they committed adultery. And so we have the culpability of both of them. And so if you look there in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. All right, that's one line there. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So the Lord forgave him of sin because he repented. Otherwise, hanging over his head was the death penalty. Now, it's not so much of escaping the death penalty, it's so much of, as we see in Psalm 51, he wants to be made right with the Lord. So David repented on the spot. Later on, he writes Psalm 51, giving a great deal of detail about all this in his psalm. But the Lord does judge David by and Bathsheba by taking away their child. But then they have another child, and that's Solomon. All right, so that's the story there. That's what we've seen here before. Now, in the structure of this, if you look at structure, you've got these five descending points here. So we have this progressive development cyclical style. And so as we go through the outline of this, the prayer for cleansing, the prayer for confession and contrition, the prayer for cleansing and restoration, the prayer for restoration and praise. In the back page, the prayer for national restoration. So we see the development of all of this. Now, as we're going to go into the passage here and look here in verses 7 through 12, notice David as a mature believer, although he sinned grievously. So a mature believer can sin grievously. And so in all of this, David goes into great detail through 12 verses that we have here with all kinds of verbs and nouns and descriptions of what he's done and what he desires. Now, before we move on, so in this, David did not fall into the trap of victimology, you see, which many people do. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved, but you don't understand, Lord, the devil made me do it. So that's victimology. No, you can't blame somebody else for your sins. David didn't say, well, Lord, I wanted to do right, but I was up there in the evening air, and Bathsheba, she's down there doing this on purpose. It's her fault. No, David, not her fault. No, Lord, you shouldn't have called a battle at this time where I was tired of battles, and I sent Joab out, but I was so tired of being involved in battles, I stayed back. That's all your fault, Lord, because you called the battle at this time. No, not the Lord's fault. Not Bathsheba's fault. Not Uriah's fault. Whose fault is it? David's. Amen. David's fault. So no victimology. He's not saying, you know, if things hadn't worked out this way, I wouldn't have sinned. So it's situations. No, the Lord gives these tests, and so David, nowhere in here does he blame anybody. He takes full responsibility of his sin, full responsibility. And so as we saw that last time here, first of all, in Psalm 51, we have an inspired title there. It says, the Psalm of David when Nathan, the prophet, came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. It's very clear here. Then, so David starts here saying, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. So here he's very clear here. Notice the terms he's using there. He uses four different words for sin, transgressions, sin, and other expressions that we have here as well, but is evil. So David is very clear here. It's all his fault. He's at the mercy of God. Now this is a advanced, mature believer crying out to the Lord for sin. This is not the sinner's prayer for the unsaved sinner who is convicted of sin and wants to be saved. It's not that's prayer. It's not necessarily expectation of that. Now, the sinner who's never, who's not saved, but he's under conviction of sin and he wants to trust the Lord as Savior, his prayer can be very simple, straightforward. God, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. And that's all that's needed there. I mentioned that last time with in the book of Luke and so on. The publican and the Pharisee. And he says, God, have mercy upon me. You know, it wasn't elaborate. And so now he's very, very specific on this. I also mentioned there that for the unsaved sinner who's now wanting to repent and so on, there's some sin in his life that he's about has conviction about. He doesn't have to enumerate all his past sins, kind of like what the Catholic Church expects. He doesn't have to do that. There's some sin that he is convicting him. He needs to repent of that sin, which would cover all of his sins. See, if we had to repent of every sin we've ever committed, we'd still be repenting. And so, but it's the one that brings about conviction. So this is the help with having children. Children, as they realize now that they've done something wrong, usually to brother or sister or mother or father, usually that's their realm, and they get under conviction. Their conscience, they say, Mommy, I lied to you. I'm sorry, and I want Jesus to forgive me. That's sufficient for salvation. Well, so they don't have to go through all these details, but they're crying out, asking for forgiveness, asking the Lord to save them, and he does that. He saves children. So no 4-year-old is going to be saying, forgive me for my adultery and my drug addiction and, robbing banks. They're not going to go through all this. All right, so now we get down to the section here in 7:12. So we've covered up through verse 6, but 7:12, David begins to give 11 requests here in all this. Now, so I've given you basically the verb in all this, but this is what he's asking here. So in the exegesis of this, or point C here, the prayer for cleansing and restoration, 7 through 12, we have a series of requests with results. So we have request and result. And in the request, in the verb form, which probably won't mean too much to some, but some know Hebrew. But anyway, we have what's called an imperfect verb. That means action yet to be completed. The action is not perfected, so it's imperfect. And then we have the imperative. So imperfect is a wish type of verb. I'm wishing that this would happen. I'm desiring that this would happen. And the imperative is a command. The command is commanding God. God, forgive me. See, so we do command God rightfully when it comes down to forgiveness. God, forgive me. That's an imperative. I'm asking him. I'm imploring him. Forgive me. So we have both the imperfect, which is a wish or desire, and the imperative, the command. So I put that in here. But anyway, it gives you an idea of what's going on here. But let's notice now in verse 7, we have several points coming up. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. All right, verse 7 then. So we look here. We have the verb, first of all, purge me. So this is a imperfect. It's a request. And the word that's used there, purge me, kata, but that's the same word that was used up earlier for sin. So now it has a fuller meaning here of bare loss, something like that. So, but he says there with hyssop. Now, on this, I have a footnote on that down at the bottom, footnote 7. So here, the imperfect form of kata means to sin, but in this context, it means to bear the loss. And that's the way it's used in other passages that I give here to you as well. And so, purge me, or bear the loss of this, but even in sin, there's the bearing of the loss in sin. Now he uses the term hyssop. Use the term hyssop. So I also describe that in footnote. Next footnote: the hyssop plant is a herb with a bluish purple flowers and has a spicy flavor that is refreshing. It's also used in John 19:29 and Hebrews 9:19. But let's look there in John 19:29, as this points to the Lord. John 19:29. So here we have, at this point, the Lord's on the cross, and verse 29 says, "And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop." That's a long plant they could reach up to him, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." So this was to quench his thirst, though he could speak. And he said it was finished. But here we see the hyssop being used here, the hyssop plant. So so he's asking for this cleansing. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, this takes us back in the Old Testament, as I've given several verses here. So let's look back there in Leviticus 14:6, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 14:6. And there, this has to do with the leper. The leper, somebody with a skin disease and so on, a leper. And there's a procedure that goes on here, but let's notice by the time we get to verse 6, "For the priest, and as for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water." So here's a procedure here. "And that he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." So now, you're not going to find this in medical journals, but this was the procedure to take place here, and the Lord would honor that. He would bless that. It's like when the Jews walked around Jericho 7 times. They weren't causing the ground to shake, and finally the walls crumbled down because the foundations were loosened, anything like that. This was a supernatural miracle. That's what it was. Likewise, this is how the Lord wanted this done. And so notice the hyssop then is to be used with the blood, used with the blood to cleanse. So you see that? And so the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's a picture of Christ. And so, and then he goes on to say, let's look at the other passage. Let's look at Numbers 19. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 19. And in verse 16, here's another procedure for the Jews in the Promised Land about touching dead bodies. So 19:16, "And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for the unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put therein to the vessel, and a clean person shall take a hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon the vessels, and upon the persons, that were there, and upon him that touched a bone or is slain, or one dead or grave. So here was another cleansing focus here. And it has to do with blood once again, and the cleansing and the water. And so David is looking back to this. But he wants the, he's worse than a leper, you might say, what he's done. People got leprosy, but that's not necessarily a judgment for one particular sin. So he's looking for cleansing from his sin, which is far worse than having leprosy. And ask the Lord to cleanse him. Purge me, he says. Purge me with this. So, of course, this is figurative at this point for David. But he's asking the Lord, just like the priest would cleanse either the leper or somebody touched the dead animal by using hyssop. He's asking for the Lord spiritually to cleanse him. Now remember, he's a believer, he's not an unbeliever, but he still needs to be cleansed here. Purged with hyssop, I shall be clean. Then he goes on and says, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So now if you look there in verse 19, so we're in Numbers 19:19. Notice what the next verse says. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day, shall he purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at evening. So there he washes his clothes and bathes. And so here's the purging and then the washing. So David is very clearly looking back to these passages that he knows. Remember, as a king, he's write out his own Old Testament, five books of the Old Testament. He's write that out, so he knew these things. But now he's appealing to the Lord to purge him and wash him. See that? So see the connection? So he's not just dreaming up some words. There's a good word. Let's see. I looked in the dictionary. I got a good word here. No, this pulling this out of the Old Testament over the leper and the unclean person. All right, so he wants to be purged. He wants to be washed here. Then verse 8. Says, make me to hear joy and gladness, and the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So here, another verb here, make me hear. This is another imperfect. Make me hear, and make me hear joy, gladness, and rejoice. So the music, the joy in his heart that comes from being cleansed. When we're not right with the Lord, we don't have joy in our heart. When we're right with the Lord, we can have joy in our heart. And so he talks about the bones which thou hast broken. Now, it's interesting. If you look in an earlier psalm here, he says in Psalm 32. So Psalm 32 seems to be a parallel psalm with Psalm 51. Psalm 32, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. I wonder who David's talking about. Talking about himself. Blessed, he says, blessed. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. See, there's some same words you use in Psalm 51. When I kept silence. So David was silent for 9 months. Bathsheba's pregnant. And nobody knows till all of a sudden the baby's delivered, but he's already married her. He's already married her. Uriah's dead, so she's pregnant. It goes on for 9 months. Nobody knows but the Lord. But the Lord. And so he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Right. So he was under conviction for 9 months. And the Lord wasn't relenting on him, and he was physically suffering because of this. Are you going to hide something from the Lord? See how that works out. Right. Doesn't work out. And it can get painful. And so the Lord knows everything goes on. So David cries out, his bones. And so now he wants his bones to rejoice. And maybe the Lord will help them have some happy bones. You know, they'll be right and rejoice. So, how are your bones today? Are they happy? Anyway, we'll find out when we sing, right? All right, so he wants to hear, he says, make me hear. That's in verse 8. We move on here. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Notice that he wants his Lord to hide his face. Hide his face as if the Lord never saw the sins. Never saw the sins. He hides his face from the sins. So as if you never saw my sins. So we know in the new covenant that the Lord forgives and forgets. He forgives and he forgets. We know that. So, you know, we can look at this passage one more time. That's in Acts chapter 13. Here we see reference to David. Acts chapter 13, reference to David. Paul talks about David here. So, under inspiration, there's a reference to David. So, David, so in Acts 13, 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. Wait a minute, this verse says he served his own generation, which is 40 years, by the will of God. There's no hint that he ever committed the sin.
Right.
Why? Because the sins he committed had been cleansed. You see that? It doesn't say David, after he had served his own generation and messed around with Bathsheba and killing Uriah and this and that. You know, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that because they've been forgiven and forgotten. So the Lord eventually did blot out his, or hide his face from his sins. All right, so we go on here. Next we have in verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquity. So he's asking them to be blotted out. The word blot out is translated in some places wipe or wipe away. So basically wipe away that bad account of mine. So now I have footnote down, footnote 9. So this is in the New Testament. Remember there in Luke 9:31, when we have the Mount of Transfiguration. So the Lord goes up on the mount with the three inner disciples there, and they see Moses and Elijah, and they're getting a glimpse of the kingdom of God, we're told there. And so in Luke talked about, mentioned that Moses and Elijah spake to the Lord about his decease, his death. So at this point in the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord hadn't died yet. So here's Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament. They're wanting to know, when are you going to die? When are you going to die? Because when you die, your blood is going to be sufficient to forgive and to forget our sins. So they want to know, when are you going to die?
That's right.
And so they were focused on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would ratify the new covenant. See, so we've talked about that before in Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. Ratify the new covenant and forgive and forget their sins. So I give other examples here as well. Let's look at a couple others. There in Romans chapter 4, here we have Abraham. Romans chapter 4, we have Abraham, tail end of the passage. So you think of the account back there in Genesis 18. And now we come here to Romans 4:18. It talks about Abraham and Sarah. They were advanced ages. So it says about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. The Lord promised that. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, she's about 90 years old. He staggered not at the promise of God. Are we talking about the same Abraham? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that when he was had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And so we have this account of Abraham. Where's all his sins? He lied about his wife. Both him and Sarah had issues with having offspring and so on. And yet, where's all that brought in? It's not brought in.
Right.
And one other place with James, New Testament, James, and we have reference there to Elijah. And so, 5:17. I think I've given that verse there. 5:17. So we're talking about Elijah. So remember, a week or two ago, we talked about Elijah under the juniper tree. He was ready for the Lord to kill him. He was discouraged and so on. But here it says, where are we? Okay, 17. Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So here, where's Elijah under the juniper tree? No, it's Elijah in his strength, where he is praying for the rain and not the rain and so on and so forth. So we have another example here. So we're in Psalm 51. And so the blot out, wipe away. So let's go on, verse 10. So in 51:10, where David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So now we see a couple more verbs showing up here. Create in me. So this is imperative now. So this is a command. He's commanding the Lord, and he wants to have a clean heart. So this idea of a clean heart is a desire that he had here, and so on. And in, for instance, Psalm 19, he used the verb quicken me. It's quicken me. So basically it's saying the same thing, make me come alive again spiritually from forgiveness and so on. And so we have a handful of verses there of where he says, quicken me. That means make me alive again. This is not numerous salvations he's having. This is a spiritual life being refreshed or cleansed and quickened. And so there in Psalm 119, for instance, just look at one verse there. But we have a series of them, Psalm 119, of these desires on David's part. So he says in 119:25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. So the quickening comes, the reviving, spiritually reviving in his heart comes through the word of God. And we have other references to that as well. So he says, blot out now, create in me and renew in me. So in verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That a right spirit. And so Proverbs 4:23 says, talks about the heart. And this is where the issues of life are. Proverbs chapter 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So that's really the issue is the heart. Not the way we behave externally, but for other people's benefit, is our heart. So where is our heart? Is our heart right with the Lord? Because that's where the issues of life are, in our heart. All right, so this is a heart prayer he's praying here, Psalm 51. So he's asking the Lord to renew. Then verse 11.8. There he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So first of all, he doesn't want the Lord to cast him away, or he doesn't want to be a reject. Here is a so-called believer reject over here. We don't want to be rejects before the Lord. We don't want him to cast this away. And then verse 11, the second part of this is, take not from the Holy Spirit. We have this expression here. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, what this means is what we find here in the reference I've given you there, 1 Samuel 16. So let's look there in 1 Samuel 16. This has nothing to do with the loss of salvation. Although this is a favorite passage of those who are Arminian or believe you can lose your salvation. But 1 Samuel 16, 13. All right, so here we have Saul by chapter 16 in 1 Samuel. Saul has demonstrated he's not the leader the Lord wanted. So in verse 13, Scripture says, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon him for national purposes. He's the king. He was supernaturally empowered externally by the Spirit of God. Now notice in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. See, so Saul was a national leader. Even though I think he was an unbeliever, he was a national leader. And when he became the king, Spirit of the Lord came upon him for national purposes. That has nothing to do with salvation. But when he sinned against the Lord takes the Spirit of the Lord off of him for national purposes and put the Spirit of the Lord upon David for national purposes. Follow that? And so, although I believe David was a believer, no doubt. He's in Hebrews 11. Saul, I don't think he was a believer. But the point is, this was for national purposes. So he's not asking for the Lord to somehow remove the indwelling spirit of regeneration. He's not asking about that at all. That's not even an issue here. He wasn't afraid of losing his salvation. He wasn't afraid of losing his salvation. So cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now I do have a statement down there in the bottom of the page. The expression Holy Spirit occurs 7 times in King James. Here are the references. The expression Holy Ghost occurs 90 times in the King James. So now, when we go back to 1611, when the King James is written, words change. So as I mentioned here, the word ghost in 1611, not today, but in 1611, the word ghost had it referred to an immaterial being. Whereas spirit referred to a departed person or a demonic apparition. If all that. So these words have completely changed since 1611, 412 years. They've completely switched. And so why is there strong emphasis on Holy Ghost in the Bible and a lesser emphasis on Holy Spirit? Most for this reason. And so the King James Bible of 1611, we have an edition of that and so on. But this gives us the terms that were used back then, which is when English was at its apex. And then since then, English has gone downhill, downhill, downhill. But this is when it was at its glory days as a language. You follow that? It's not an inspired language, but as a language. All right, so then this is ninth request there. And then in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So once again, he's going back to wanting the joy of his salvation. Notice he says, restore the joy of thy salvation that you've given me. He doesn't say, restore my salvation. He doesn't say that. Or thy salvation. He doesn't say, restore thy salvation. He says, restore the joy of thy salvation. So every word is important here. He's not looking to be saved again. You follow that? He's looking to have the joy of the salvation that he currently has, but he wants the joy. So for Christians who are not right with the Lord, they're still saved. They die, they'll go to heaven. Rapture occurs, they'll go to heaven and be taken up. But Christians that have sin in their life do not have joy. So examine your heart. Do you have joy or not? It's a yes or no. If you don't have joy in your heart, then you can correct it. Correct it. So being a unjoyful, sinning Christian is not a pleasant way to live. And so get things right in your heart. And then finally in verse 12, last part of it, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice thy salvation and thy free spirit at this point. So the free spirit. So he says, uphold me with thy free spirit. So the spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:12, let's look there. We have the sense of this, even though David wasn't citing the passage. This is the truth that believers know of. And so 1 Corinthians 2:12, Paul says this, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So there's the free giving spirit that gives us so much. Free giving spirit that gives us so much. And so he's saying, uphold me with thy free spirit. So some of the things that the free spirit of God gives is upholding. So he wanted to be upheld by the Lord. All right, so we have a series of 11 requests here by David in all this. See how detailed this is. Not only was his confession of sin, but now his desire to be made right with the Lord. He uses numerous examples here. Now, here again, this would be more of an example for a believer than an unbeliever. So this wouldn't be an unbeliever's prayer that he has to say all this in order to be saved. Prayers don't save anyway. It comes from the heart. We confess the Lord. Once we have the confession in our heart, we confess it with our lips. That's Amen. Romans 10. And so here we have his concern about sin. But notice that he wasn't a victim. The Lord indicated if what he had was not enough, the Lord would have given him more. And yet, it wasn't enough. All right, so let's look here in conclusion then. David recognized the ramifications of unconfessed sin. See, so ramifications of unconfessed sin. And expressed in detail the desire for forgiveness. So this was his heart. Here's a good example for believers to think about. How we sin against God. The joy we can obtain, if you look there, last verse we'll look at, but here's in 1 John, first four verses. 1 John 1 through 4. John's writing to a church. And he his point here is that in verse 4 he says, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And you back up here, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That's John the Apostle and other apostles. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So in other words, John is saying, I have full fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. If you want to have fellowship with me and joy in your heart, you need to be right with the Lord in order to be right with me, or be right with me because I'm right with the Lord, is what he's trying to say there, and that we can have this joy. And so the joy for the believer's life, this is a great blessing and something we want to maintain all the time. And so we're thankful for that. Our Father, we praise you for this time, the opportunity to open the Word of God. Pray that you bless and use the scriptures here to speak to hearts and deal with each one here. And in the hearing of this message, we pray, use the word of God for thy glory, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.